Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. And here's what I want to bounce off, verse 32. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Teach us today and help us to know just how great you are. And Lord, if there's someone here who has never bowed the knee and come to the Christ of the cross, has only celebrated the Christ in the manger, I pray that they might understand that the Christ of the manger was headed to a cross. I pray they trust you today, and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. That's our text, really, and he shall be great. How great is he? Let's go to Matthew chapter 12, and what we have here is Christ rebukes the Pharisees with three comparisons to Christ's greatness. I want to show you that these three things are predominant in the scriptures, and I think it shows just how great he is. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 6. Let me tell you what happens in the first five verses. Jesus and the disciples are walking through the corn. It's probably some kind of a grain. And they start pulling it off the husk and off the ears and eating it. And it was the Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees and scribes, they got all bent out of shape because they were eating, pulling this grain on the Sabbath and eating on the Sabbath. And so, basically, here's what Jesus said to them when they said that they were breaking the Sabbath. Verse 3. But he said unto them, have ye not read what David did when he wasn't hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest? Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Here it is, verse 6. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. Amen. He compares Jesus compared to the temple here. And they reverenced the temple, but Christ they rejected. Isn't that ironic? Then I want you to notice in chapter 12 in verse 38. Verse 38, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Whereas Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. At verse 41, here it is. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Greater than the temple that they reverenced. Jonah's message, Nineveh repented of the unwilling prophet, but Israel has not repented and turned to Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice the very next verse, 42. The queen of Sheba of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon's wisdom. The Queen of Sheba came and she believed. Christ has come. And many have rejected him and have not believed. He shall be great. Now, he is great to us who know him. But just how great? Jesus said, greater than the temple. In verses 6 and 7 of Matthew 12, how great He's greater than the temple in meeting man's needs. The temple was a temporary fix, folks. It was all of the combined sacrifices, which we won't go into this morning, all of those sacrifices put together represent the complete sacrifice and sufficient sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on Calvary. I said last night, under the Old Testament economy, if you're going to meet with God, you had to come to that temple. The Shekinah glory would come down, and there was a high priest who could go behind the veil where the Shekinah glory came down and accept the blood sacrifice on the mercy seat. He would do that on the Day of Atonement. But it wasn't complete. They had 24 shifts or courses of priests who came in and would keep the fire burning on the altar. In other words, there had to be a continual sacrifice because it was not finished. But on Calvary, Jesus said, "It is finished." And man didn't have to go to another human instrument who may not be right with God himself. But now the veil in the temple was rent in twain, and God opened up a new and living way, and now you could go to God. The Holy of Holies is wherever you bow the knee. It can be in the pew, it can be in the parking lot, it can be in a foxhole on some foreign soil, it can be in your car when you're driving, and you can come to God anytime, anywhere, and God will save anybody, anytime, anywhere. So in meeting man's needs, Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified," once for all. Oh, sinner, believe it. Yes. Once for all. Yes. These priests, according to Hebrews, they basically did not continue by reason of death. But this man continueth ever. He hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's never off the job. It is finished. And so, Christ is greater than the temple in meeting man's needs, and then also in meeting with God. As I said, the veil in the temple was rent in twain. The place of worship versus the person to worship. There's the comparison. The place of worship, the temple, versus the person to worship. Folks, that temple doesn't exist today. That Shekinah glory that came down and accepted the sacrifices in the temple when Solomon dedicated it now comes to live in our hearts through faith in Jesus Christ. And the temple now is your body. And basically, Hebrews 9:11 says, "But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." So folks, we don't have to. No, we're in a building, thank God for it. It's a nice building. And we meet here, it's practical. But this would be a great warehouse if it wasn't a church where God's people met. You know? It's just mortar. And it is sanctified because it is a place where you meet. But you meet with God anywhere. That's not an excuse not to go to church. Neglect not the assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some is. And we've had to really wrestle to do that with this coronavirus, haven't we? Don't you notice the contrast? He was greater than the temple. And also, he's greater than Jonah. We go to verse 41. The Bible says, "The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. This is the prophet Jonah wanted the Ninevites destroyed. They all repented. They even put sackcloth and ashes on the donkeys. But Christ has come, and the masses have not repented. Israel had not repented in the context here. You see, he is greater in his message. Christ is greater in his message than Jonah. Jonah had a fish story. Someone said Jonah got down in the mouth. Somebody will get that later. He lived to tell it and wanted to die when they heard it. Can you imagine Jesus saying, I can't believe they repented. I went there and preached and they all got saved. Can you see Jesus? I can't believe it. I really wanted to judge him. I'm being facetious. God loves mercy rather than wrath. Basically, if you go to verse 7 of chapter 12, after he says, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple, he says, but if ye had known that this what this meaneth, I have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He would not have condemned the guiltless. God would have mercy, not just a religious expression of the reality to come. Christ had a message of life. He died to tell it and lives that we might receive it. Just the opposite of Jonah. He lived to tell it, this fish story, and wanted to die when they heard it. And Christ had a message of life. He died to tell it and lives that we might receive it. He was greater in his mercy. We just read verse 12. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. So God says, well, I want justice. I don't. You know what justice is? Justice is you weigh the scales. And if your sin outweighs your good, you're condemned. And God has declared all men condemned everywhere that he might save all by one sacrifice. But by one man's disobedience, all are made sinners, Romans says. But one man's obedience, all can be made righteous. He said, do you believe Jesus died for all? I believe he died for all. I believe what that word means. Every single one of you died. He said, but not everybody's going to be saved. That's right. Because not everybody will repent and turn to Christ. But I got news for you. His sacrifice was sufficient for the sins of the world. The Hitlers, the Mussolinis. God will even save politicians. You know when a politician's lying? When his lips are moving. We were sitting at a table last night and somebody said something. Some guy said, I'm not into politics. I said, well, you know what the word means, don't you? Poly means many. Tix is a blood-sucking creature. Many blood-sucking creatures. I didn't write the dictionary. I'm just giving you a vocabulary test on what politics is. Many blood-sucking creatures. Anyway. Notice the comparison between Jonah and Christ. Jonah was unwilling to see Ninevites saved. Christ said, not my will, but thy will be done when he was in the garden. Jonah was vindictive. John 3:17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jonah was bitter and he sorrowed because of the results. But Christ wept over Jerusalem because he killed the prophets. They were as sheep having no shepherd to lead them. Then he had that great prayer of solicitation. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, he sent forth laborers into his harvest. The laborers are few. Nineveh repented. And Israel, you haven't. Jonah's gone. Christ lives. He's greater than an unwilling prophet who had a message, a miracle message of the resurrection. How he was swallowed by a great fish and lived to preach. And after that experience, he could not glorify God, but only have a pity party over the results. Christ is greater in message. And then he's greater than Solomon. Look at verse 42. Now, this is going to take a little bit of research here, but I want you to see this. It's just a simple statement about the Queen of Sheba. The Queen of the South shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The response of the Queen of Sheba is interesting in comparison to the way Israel was responding. Now, you're going to have to go to 1 Kings chapter 10 to see that response, because it just makes a statement here that she came from the uttermost parts of the earth. She heard of his fame in verse 1 of 1 Kings chapter 10. I'm not going to read all of this, but just bits and pieces so you can get the gist of it. And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Okay, first of all, she heard of his fame. From a distance, folks, it was a long ways away. And the Bible says she came from afar. Look at verse 2. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. Now, you say, how far was that? We don't know for sure. If she came from Ethiopia, it was probably 1,593 miles. If she came from Yemen, some people believe, it could have been 1,268 miles. That's a long ways by camel, folks. I just drove 1,400 miles. I went to Chattanooga, Tennessee to a Baptist International board meeting, and in the whole process, I just put it down. It's 1,400 miles. My Ford Explorer needs the oil change now. That's a long ways, and it takes a long time. That's probably about at least there and back. It's probably about 22 hours or more. Can you imagine how long it took her to get from Ethiopia, if it was 1,593 miles, how far she came? She came from afar, folks. The Bible says in verse 42 of Matthew 12, she came from the uttermost parts of the earth just to hear him because of what the rumor she heard about him. She came with her doubts. It says she came with hard questions to prove him. She heard his wisdom and saw his house and provision, which was an indication of how wise he was. Verse 4, and when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. It overwhelmed her when she saw with her own eyes. She came with her doubts. She heard of his wisdom and saw his house. She found him true. Verse 6, and she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. She found him true. And then you know what she did? She gave to the king. Look at verse 10. And she gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. There came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. She never gave a gift like she gave to Solomon when she found out that everything about him was true. And she said, the half has not been told. Didn't you find that true? You heard that Jesus was saved. You came with your doubts. You bowed the knee. You trusted him. And now here you are 20 years later, and God has saved you, blessed your life, and everything he said in his word. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And I found him true. Oh, in the book of Kings, Solomon said this after dedicating the temple. He said, according to all his promises, there hath not failed one word of all his good promises that he gave by his servant Moses. Solomon said, not one promise has failed. I found that true. I don't know about you. So she gave to the king, best gift she'd ever given to anyone. But notice, he gave her all her desires. Look at verse 13. And King Solomon gave unto the queen of Sheba all her desire, whatsoever she asked, beside that which Solomon gave her of his royal bounty. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And it goes on and describes it. I'm not going to describe all that he gave her, but it was something. Here's the rebuke. The rebuke is this. She came to Solomon and believed. Matthew 12:42. I have come to you, and you are still unbelieving. That's the comparison. She's greater than the temple. He was greater than the temple. Greater than Jonah, who had a miraculous message. Greater than the wisdom of Solomon. The message is, how great is Christ? He is greater than the holiest place, the temple. He is greater than the most miraculous message, Jonah and the great fish. A message given by an unwilling prophet, and 120,000 repented. And he's greater than the wisest men on earth, Solomon being the wisest. The reality is, the temple is gone, folks. Jonah is gone. Solomon was wise, but he's gone. But Christ is here. You see, folks, he was the babe in the manger. Most people want to leave him there. But he's the Christ of the cross. And it didn't end there. He was the Savior that came up victoriously out of the grave. And he lives. He lives. He lives. Christ is here. He's the person of worship. He is the resurrection and the life. And he is able to meet all our desires, just as Solomon met all the desires of the Queen of Sheba. Psalm 145:3 says, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. And you know, the parallel to the Old Testament story of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba is, she said, the half has not been told. Have you found that to be true? When all the lights are taken down and the trees are put away and all the pomp and circumstance that this world does to celebrate Christmas, and I'm all for that. Is that it? On the 25th of December, we celebrate his birth. We don't put him away like we do the lights. I tell our people, every day is Resurrection Day at our church. He was just alive. I had a bunch of guys. I call them the trash can fellowship. I used to go down to 7-Eleven and get coffee. These good old boys standing around his trash can. And I used to kid them. They didn't go to church, but they knew I was, hey, preacher. And I said, yeah, how you doing, guys? Yeah, how's the coffee? And they said, pretty good. I said, you know today's Easter? The Resurrection Day, that's the better term. He said, yeah. I said, you know, a lot of people are going to get dressed up and do pretty things and see family. And I'm all for that. I'm not against that. I said, you know, he was just as alive yesterday as he is today. And he'll be just as alive tomorrow. He lives. We serve a living Savior. We don't worship the babe in the manger. We glory in the fact that God sent his Son to be the Redeemer of the world. Christmas is more than a place of worship. It is a person to worship. Amen. It's more than a sign of the gospel. Christ is the gospel. And it's more than a satisfied curiosity. It is the saving of a soul. Queen of Sheba's curiosity was satisfied. God saves our soul. The temple provided a temporary access to God, but Christ removed the barrier of the temple to provide a new and living way. The half-hearted message of Jonah brought 100% result, but Jesus performed what Jonah could only symbolize. The seeking attitude of the Queen of Sheba satisfied her curiosity, but Jesus can save the soul. Christ is greater than a building. An uncommitted prophet who had a great story to tell, and the wisest man who ever lived. Now, my friend, what it all boils down to this. If you had the opportunity to visit the Jewish temple as it existed in Christ's day, would you go? If you had the opportunity to hear the message of a prophet who had an experience like Jonah, would you listen? If you heard that there was a wise man like Solomon on this earth, would you seek him? My friend, the temple's gone. Jonah's dead. Solomon's dead. But Christ is here. The babe in the manger is the Christ of the cross. He's not a martyr who made an impression. He's a Savior who lives. He is the God of the perfect plan, not a temporary place like a temple. He is not a sign, but a living Savior. He has a gift that exceeds Solomon's imagination. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23. Though he is great, he bids you come. Have you ever wondered why Jesus was born in a stable? Now, if it had been up to me, I'd let him be born in a palace because he's a king. If he'd been born in a palace, he would not have been approachable by everyone. Shepherds wouldn't have felt the liberty to come. God tells us to condescend of men of low estate. You know, when it comes to the souls of mankind, it's not the political strata, it's not the social strata. It's common ground. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The most wicked person you know that you would condemn because of their actions, God will save you. Yeah, I know that's true, because when God saved me, he took a crooked stick and drew a straight line. He was born in a stable because he was approachable. And secondly, where would you expect a lamb to be born? He came to save mankind, yet he was a king. And ladies and gentlemen, he's greater than just a place to worship. He is a person to worship. He's greater than the most miraculous message that any person could symbolize. He's greater than the message I'm preaching right now. And he's greater than the wisest man who ever lived. I said last night that faith almost requires a simplicity. And by that I mean not a lack of knowledge, but a dependence on someone else. And it requires a curiosity. If you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, or you have doubts about it, doesn't it make you feel curious that God could take a rebellious, fist-fighting, drinking, cussing young man at 20 years old, save his soul, and let him preach the gospel for 45 years, pastor 3 churches, raise $8 million of faith promise in 32 and a half years, raise a son who's a preacher, better preacher than I am, salvage a daughter who would have no telling what would happen to her if we had not adopted her as a baby. And a daughter who married a missionary. Only God can do that. And we don't deserve it. He's great. He's greater than all my expectations. If you'd have told me as a 21-year-old man where God would have taken me in my life, I would have said, you are absolutely loony. Ephesians 3:20 is an amazing verse, and I've been rebuked so many times, especially in our missions conferences. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, to the only wise God. Aren't you glad God can do more than you can think? He can do more than you can wish for. He can do more than we expect. Yes, Mary, he shall be great. And he is. Today, if you're only interested in the symbolism of Christianity, let me talk you into the reality of it. If you're only interested in just to come to a place and it's not personal, let me introduce you to a person. He turned my card over 51 years ago. Changed my life. If you think you're smart, I got news for you. A greater than Solomon is here. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed? He's greater in meeting man's needs. And he's greater in meeting with God. Do you get it? What Jesus did reconciles you back to God, and you can know God. You're here and you say, preacher, I want that. I don't know if I died, I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure. My Christianity is just not symbolic. And maybe this morning God spoke to your heart and said, preacher, pray for me. I'll not point you out. I wouldn't embarrass you for anything in the world. He said, preacher, I don't know your Savior. I want you to know him. And maybe that's your need this morning while no one looks around. Would you just recognize that so I can pray for you that God will continue to deal with your heart, that you might come to a place you'll accept his free gift of eternal life. You say, preacher, you don't know what I've done. Doesn't matter. It matters, but I'm telling you, our Savior loves mercy rather than wrath. And you can't give enough money to in the offering plate to take care of your sin problem. You might impress some person, but you won't impress God, because Jesus paid it all. Yes. That you might have a relationship with him. And this morning you say, preacher, pray for me. I need Christ. And I don't want to die without him. I want him to be great in my life today. Would you just slip your hand up? Anyone, anywhere. Preacher, pray for me. God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else? Pray for me. I think I saw another. I'm going to pray for you right now. And we're going to have an invitation song with heads bowed. I can't ask God to save you for you. There's certain things that nobody can do, and they can't take a first step for you. And I want you to know that this great God in flesh went up Calvary publicly and hung naked on a cross for you, that you might come to this place in your life where you are convicted and concerned about your own soul. And he did that publicly for you. And as the staff member here, youth pastor, stands in front waiting, why don't you slip out while heads are bowed and come tell him that you want to trust Christ as Savior. Somebody will take you to a private place and show you from the Bible how to be saved. Now I'm going to pray for you right now, and then I want the instruments to play softly after my prayer. And would you come? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. Lord, I really wish I knew the magnitude of how great you are. I know that one day when I see you, I'll be like you, or I shall see you as you are. Now, Lord, until that day, I'll just have to read the scriptures and believe that you're greater than any expectation I could have. And I ask, dear God, that you'd help these two that lifted their hands. Help not leave your loss. May they realize that you love them and you want them to be yours, their children, your children. And I pray, dear God, that you would just bless now during the invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Heads bowed and eyes are closed as the instruments play.